You good?
All right, I was just making sure I was wired for sound here and that you can hear me okay in the back. Okay, good. All right. Well, again, I'd like to say happy Father's Day to all the dads. It's been said several times, but we appreciate you, dads. And if the dads would go ahead and stand so we could honor them. Stand up, dads. Thank you. Yeah. Mighty men of God. Okay. All right. I am wired. Okay. All right. But we appreciate so much Oh, that's not working, is it? Keep going? Okay. All right. But we appreciate all the dads and your sacrifice and the leadership that you provide for your family and the homes. And you are so desperately needed and respected. Today, I'm going... am I still getting feedback? Yeah, I am. I'm going to take that off. How's that? Okay, too much power. All right. I've entitled my lesson this morning, The Heart of the Father. God's heart towards you. How important that is to realize if you're to have a relationship with God. There was a young man whose name was James Costa, who at the age of 13 was an IT consultant and was making all kinds of money. Well, it went to his head and he got pretty prideful. He then had a much, much older in age girlfriend and started living a wild life, going out late, not coming home, not going to school. And so his parents, you know, trying to work with him, talk to him, and said, look, if you don't give up this lifestyle, then you might have to move out, even at that age. Well, he responded by getting his emancipation from his parents' custody. He won legally his freedom to be on his own and not be under his parents' guardianship. And so, he continued to live this lifestyle. He became known because of his computer skills to a bunch of people involved in hacking. And he got involved in hacking into some pretty big corporations, and some like IBM, General Electric, and others, until he was caught. And the FBI arrested him at the age of 14. And because he had won his legal freedom from his parents, he was then charged as an adult. And, oh, some are happy about that. All right. And he was sentenced to 45 years in maximum security prison. That's not the end of the story. We'll talk about it at the end, a little bit later. But there was a young man that we read about in God's Word. That's probably one of the most popular stories in the Bible. And he went off and did his own thing and lived a wild life. And I'd like for you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to read, I want to read the whole story. You guys will get the Word of God. All three examples, three parables that are shared by Jesus in this chapter that represent the heart of God. In Luke 15, let's begin reading there in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or, he tells a second parable, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, and she says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing." Must have been some kind of dance if he could hear the dancing. "So he called one of the servants, and he asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has been brought back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I couldn't get lamb chops, but you're going to give him steaks, all right? But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, and we had to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I want to just share with you three things about God's heart towards you. The first one, when we think of the parable of the lost sheep, how the shepherd has 100 sheep, but one has been lost. And that shepherd goes and looks for him and searches until he finds him, puts him on his shoulder, and brings him back home. I want you to know, point number one, you are irreplaceable in the eyes of God. And point number two, the woman that was looking for that 1 out of 10 lost coins, and how she searched high and low for the all throughout the house until she found that one coin. Point number two, in the eyes of God, you are invaluable. And then we read about this lost son. I mean, and think about the audacity there. He asks his dad, "Give me my inheritance." In essence, he's saying, "I can't wait until you die. Or I wish you were dead, but nevertheless, just give me the money that you've been saving for me and give it to me now." And he gets it. That's the amazing thing to me, is that the dad gave it to him. I don't know about you, but if I would have asked my father, "All right, Dad, I just want whatever you've been saving. Give it to me now so I can do what I want with it." That would have been a real interesting conversation. But this father gives it to him. And he takes it and he goes and spends it on everything, on wild living, women, all kinds of sinful things that he's doing, wild living. And then he's so humbled. He, as a Jewish boy, is there feeding pigs. Not a good situation for a Jewish boy to be with the unclean animal. And then he comes back. And to me, God is saying, by the Father's response, "You are incomparable, incomparable." You know, in this chapter, it begins by simply saying in the first two verses that Jesus was welcoming, or your translation might say was receiving, sinners and tax collectors. You go, "Well, who were the tax collectors?" Well, think about this. During that time, Rome literally ruled in land all the way from England to India. And they did it with a massive army. And the only way to support that massive army was through taxes. Lots of taxes. Expensive, exorbitant amount of taxes. And you got to think about who the tax collectors were. They weren't the most respected people. They were known as pretty corrupt cheaters. And they would sell out to Rome, and they would collect the taxes from their people, and then they would overcharge them so they could make even more money, and made life very difficult. So you got a neighbor that is sold out, who is now collecting money from you and charging you even more to support that army. Now, Rome was brutal. Rome, when it would conquer lands, sometimes what they would do is they would kill the entire village or the entire area of people. And they would put them on stakes, crucify them, and line up the streets, men, women, and children. So that when people would come in to this city that Rome had just taken over, and they would see the people hanging on these stakes, they would realize, "You go ahead and you rebel against Rome, you may have the same fate." Now you've got people, here's Jesus getting with the people who are collecting the taxes, who are cheating you to support that army. And Jesus is with them, giving to them and loving them and spending time with them. It says he was also receiving and welcoming the sinners. The sinners were looked at as people who were diseased, deformed, outcasts, prostitutes, just the lower grade of society. So here's Jesus with these tax collectors. Maybe it changes a little bit when you think about who he was with, who he was giving to, who he was spending time with. And then the Pharisees and the teachers, they look at this and they get pretty angry. Now, the Pharisees and teachers, let me just tell you, those people prayed a whole lot more than you probably pray, or me. Those people knew the Bible probably a lot better than you know the Bible, or than I do. They, in fact, to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. You had it memorized, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Bam, you could recite it. And these guys were looking now, see, they have some knowledge. They have some religion. They've had some time with God, and they look at who Jesus is spending time with. And they're pretty upset. And it's because of their response, Jesus tells these three stories. And he tells these three parables. You need to know the heart of God, and you need to have the heart of God, is what he's really telling them. And I'm sure that as he tells the stories, you know, they're thinking, you know, okay, Jesus is really gonna let these sinners and these tax collectors and these people really have it for who they are. And then Jesus shares the story of how the shepherd went and found that one sheep, because God says, you are irreplaceable. I will look, I will search, I will love, I will long. Like Jesus there, he receives, he welcomes. It's a yearning. It's an eagerly looking for. It's a waiting. I want to love you. Because you are irreplaceable to God. After World War I, the United States decided to fund orphanages in Europe to take care of the children who had lost their parents. One man entered an orphanage, an old man, very frail, very thin, very weak. And he entered an orphanage with his daughter, who was also very frail and very thin, results of the war. And he brought her in and said, please, I need you to take care of her and be able to have her adopted. The people at the orphanage told him, they said, I'm sorry, we can't. Because the rule for adoption from the United States was that if any parent is alive, we can't take the child. He said, but I've been in prison camps. I'm weakened. I'm sick. I'm old and I'm frail. I can't work. I can't take care of her. Please, can you take? And they said, we're so sorry, but we can't. So he said, what you're telling me is that you would take her if she had no parents. And they said, yes. He bent down and he looked into the eyes of his daughter, who he loved so much. And he took her hand and he kissed her and he held her. And he took her hand and put it in the hand of the man in charge of that orphanage. And he said, it will be done. He walked out and he hung himself. Because he loved his daughter so much. And he knew he couldn't take care of her. And the only way was if he was not alive. God looked at you and said, you're irreplaceable. He loves you that much that you are worth his one and only son, saying, I will exchange places. I will die. I will give them my righteousness, and I will take their sin. You're irreplaceable in the eyes of God. And he did that for you. The second example there of the woman looking for the lost coin. This is not 100 sheep with one lost sheep. This is 10 silver coins. And she loses one silver coin. So that first example, even 1 out of 100, this is 1 out of 10 silver coins. Why did he choose to use the example of a coin? I believe because God wanted to say, you are invaluable. You know, a coin typically had an image on it. And you remember the stories when they said, hey, the disciples were talking, should we pay taxes, you know, to Caesar? And remember he said, give me a coin? And he got the coin and he said, well, whose image is on this? And they said, oh, it's Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And so, I ask you this morning, whose image is on you? The Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the world, right? The heavens and the earth, and separated the light and darkness. And then he made the rest of the world. But then it says in Genesis 1:26 that he made man. In fact, it says this, let us make man in our image. Now, God was creating man. And so when he said, let us, of course, God the Spirit was talking to, I believe, Jesus the Son and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when he said, let us make man in our image so that he'll be in our likeness. That God, when he first made us, he made us in his image, in his spirit. Because God was a spirit. And so he's saying, I'm going to make man in our image. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we, you and I, are made up of the spirit, of the soul, and of the body. There's three parts to us. And he says, that spirit that you are made up of was made in the image of God. And yet, as we go about life, our soul represents our heart, our will, our mind, our emotions. And we make all kinds of decisions that are against God. And we subject our body to all kinds of sinful things and damaging things. And sometimes we were subjected to some damaging or abusive things. And so we can look at ourselves as the world looks at us. Just they look at the outward. And they say, you're not going to amount to much. You're damaged. You're no good. You have sinned. You've made all these mistakes. And God is, he's looking at you and he sees the spirit placed in you that is made in his image. You know, the best thing I could show you as an example, I have a glove here. It's an orange and blue glove. Wow, it's a Syracuse orange. Okay. It's a Syracuse glove. Yeah, so just happened to be in my pocket. And the glove, right? is made in the image of your hand, of a hand. Okay? But this glove, and it really is pretty cool, pretty awesome, huh? But this glove by itself, it's like, well, what do I do with it? Can I use it as a fan? A bunch of women would probably do that in our, you know, in our church. Or could I use it, I don't know, to clean, right? Wipe things, or I don't know, to maybe, you know. So that would be gross, okay? But that's not its purpose. It's not its purpose. See, this glove made in the image of the hand can't fulfill its purpose until you realize that God needs to be inside that glove. And when God is inside that glove, now the glove can fulfill its purpose. It can protect. It can keep warm. It can do what it was intended to do. And God is saying, I just need you to realize you need me inside of you, and you need me to lead you, and together then I can help you to fulfill your purpose. God says, you're invaluable. Thirdly, God says, you're incomparable. And the story of what is known as the parable of the prodigal son, prodigal being without restraint, extravagant. It really should be, right, the story of the prodigal sons. Okay, both had issues, just had different ones. But anyway, in this story, think about that. The young son, okay, tells his dad, give me my inheritance so I can do what I want with it. And the father gives it to him. You see the difference between this parable and the other two? The shepherd went after the sheep to find it. It's an animal. The woman looked for the coin all over the house. It's an inanimate object, material thing. They went to look for it. But here, the father doesn't go after the son. Because the father created you and gave you free will. He gives you that right to choose. But oh, how he loves you, and how he longs for you, and how he wants to be with you, and how he is longing for you and searching for you, but he won't go after you. He's asking you to make that choice. And so this young son goes and realizes what he's done, and when he gets to that point, he reflects on his life and he realizes, man, I've messed up. I've messed up big time. And so he reflects on it and he says, I'm going back. I'm going back to my dad. I'm going back to my father. And I'm going to repent. He's rehearsing to himself. He's saying to God, you know, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against man, against my father. And I'll go back, and I'll go back, because he knew that as a Jewish boy, if you left home, if you took off before your time, you ran away, that if you did come back, you would come back as a servant for the rest of your life. And he says, you know what? The servants, they're eating better and living better than I am right here. And this is crazy. I'm going back, yes, and I'll just be a servant in his household. And so he comes back, but on his way, he doesn't even make it. I love it that it says that the father saw him from a long distance. Why? I don't think that it was because the dad had such incredible vision. But I think it's because that dad was longing every day, every hour, every moment. He was looking, he was hoping, he was longing for his son to come to him, to return to him. And so he got up every day looking. And then when he saw him, it says, you know, he did what would not be a very dignified thing for a wealthy or older Jewish man to do. He runs. He runs after his son. This is how God feels about you. God doesn't see the wild living. God doesn't see just the prideful or arrogant or independent decisions, the hurt and the damage and all the things that the world says about us and all the things that Satan is telling us and all those things that we feel. God says, no, 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 you are precious. I have my spirit in you. You belong to me. I love you. I see you, my son, my daughter. And he runs. The father runs after him. And what does he do? Okay, he's now, you know, reciting his speech that he said, you know, I've sinned against heaven. And it's almost like the dad doesn't hear it. He's so excited because he knows he's come back. And he wraps his arms around him. He kisses him. He's so happy to have him back. And he puts the robe of righteousness on him. And he gives him a ring that says, you're a son, not a servant. You're my son. And he put sandals on his feet, which represented freedom. You are now really free. You've admitted your sin. You've come back home. And I want you to know you are treasured. I love you. And as we all know, I will die for you. That's how God feels about you. He doesn't feel that way that, oh, I don't know, because whether you're a Christian or not, the people that are sometimes struggling to come to God, I don't know if God could love me. If God would see all that I've done and all that I've been through and all the decisions. The Bible says the Spirit in you is greater, 1 John 4:4, than the Spirit in the world. And he says you belong to God. And you conquer them. Who's the them, it says? The people or the individuals who tell you what you are not. You know, you have overcome the world and you belong to God. God views you as his precious son and daughter. And he says, now, understand, I want to forgive you. And I'm asking you to forgive others. And this is going to set you free. This is going, you know, to give you life like you never could have known. But I need you to understand my heart. I love you. I forgive your sin. Now you forgive others. We know he says that. Because when Jesus was asked, teach me to pray, Jesus said, say this, Father, forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Forgive me, God, as I'm forgiving others. We know that Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, then I can't forgive you, in Matthew 6. So that's what he's asking. You know, there was a survey taken of some teens. And they took this survey and they said, what do you think God would say to you if he could have a face-to-face conversation with you? And I'm not sure of the number of teens that participated in this, but it was heartbreaking to see what their overall response was. The number one response that the teens had in this was that God would say, they said, I'm disappointed in you. That's what they would say. I'm disappointed in you. The second response was, they would say, I'm glad I caught you. The third one, they said, I don't really think he would remember me or he would even care. And the fourth response of the teenagers was, said, I think God would say nothing to me. Satan has filled the hearts of this world, and sometimes even Christians, with how God's heart really is towards you. He loves you. He's longing for you. He's looking for you. He's waiting for you. And he would tell you, I love you, forgive you, accept you, and you are mine. That's what he would say. Oh, the rest of that story, James Costa, sentenced to 45 years. He went before the judge. And the judge says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the juvenile detention center for a while. I'm not going to have you serve that long term if, number one, you'll commit to not committing these crimes again. And number two, that once you're out of juvenile detention center, as soon as you are able, you join the military. He was so grateful and so humbled that somebody would give him that second chance. But he took it. He became part of the Army and Navy as well. No, the Army. And then he actually went to work for the CIA. And he started working with trapping people for computer crimes all over the world. And he became owner of a 3G company that's a multi-million dollar company. And it is devoted, the bulk of their work is devoted to helping teenagers who are troubled to get out of trouble and help get their lives on straight. Because he could accept forgiveness, forgive himself, and go forward, then God could use him powerfully. In 1994, you probably remember the incredible genocide killing that took place in Rwanda. 1994, on April 6th, the president's plane was shot down. Within a day, the killing started. There were the tribes, the Tutsis, who were in power, and the Hutu tribe, which was the majority, that was not. The slaughtering started to take place in less than 100 days from that point. About 1 million people were slaughtered. Neighbor turned on neighbor. They slaughtered each other, killing one another. It was on the radio to kill. One woman, Immaculé, if I say her name right, Ilibagiza, she had come home. And so she was at school, and she had come home to be with her family. And then, of course, the news on the radio that the president was plane was shot down, and her parents said, look, you've got to go to our neighbor. Now, she was a Tutsi, and her neighbor was from the Hutu tribe. He said, but go to him, perhaps he can hide you. She went there, and she found that he was also helping seven other women. So eight women he would hide. And he hid in his back bedroom. There was a doorway to a bathroom that nobody knew about. A 3x4 foot bathroom. Eight women hid in there for 91 days. As all the slaughtering was going on all around her, she remembered and she shared, and she's written books. Left to Tell, is one of them. And she started an orphanage now that goes back to help all the children in Rwanda. And she goes back several times a year. She's now become a U.S. citizen. She goes back several times a year. And she preaches the message that God loves you and the power and the need to forgive. And it's amazing because when she got out, she found out her parents were gunned down in front of their house shortly after she had escaped. And her two brothers were also slaughtered. And it's the most amazing thing. And she talked about how she struggled to forgive. But she prayed, and she said, you know, she prayed that prayer. Forgive my sin as I forgive others. If we ever stop realizing, yes, what we have done, and that our sin is equal to whatever sin, to anybody else's sin. It's not more or less, it's not worse. Our sin is the same. And I need that forgiveness. And God is willing to love me, and I need to give that forgiveness. She went to the prison where her neighbor who had killed her brother. And in tears, she told him she forgave him. And they both wept. The healing, she says, that is taking place. She says that the government is trying to tell everyone about forgiveness, but she knows it has to happen on the heart level. Brothers and sisters, friends, know the heart of God. God's looking for you. He longs for you. He sees you. He loves you. He looks at the spirit that He's placed in you. He forgives you. He accepts you. He wants to bless you. You are special in the eyes of God. Go and forgive as well. And can you imagine if we would do that? The healing, the power that would take place in our world, and not be that older son and all of a sudden think, well, I'm at this point and I can't, you know, associate with this person or that person, or I can't forgive this one or that one. But if we would understand, my God's heart loves me and forgives me, and I forgive you. The healing that would take place in our world. Our God is a great God. Accept Him and understand you're irreplaceable. You're invaluable. You are incomparable. That's our God and His heart for you. Amen. Amen. Amen.